our kind of churches, our style of churches, our chosen teaching, every church has kind of an emphasis. And evangelical churches, probably their two greatest emphases that they talk about a lot, and I know I've talked about a lot since I've been back here over the years, and the first dominant theme of an evangelical church has been and always will be grace. The grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, the fact that He favors us, and it's all true, it's great. He favors us. He loves the world, but He favors us. And that's sometimes hard for us to understand. They go, well, that ain't fair, but life's not fair. God's kind. God is faithful, and God is just. And He says, if you will trust in My Son, I will favor you. I will do things for you that I won't do for those people who are out there in the world because they are rejecting the one chance for forgiveness of sin. And sin is what separates us from God. Sin's what separates God from us. And so we really talk about and encourage the conversation of grace and the favor of God. And it's not just a get-out-of-hell ticket that's being talked about there. It is, we start our eternal life from the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we say, I honestly trust You. And at that point, He says, even though you will shed your body, even though you shall die physically, yet you will always be in connection with real life because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're connected with Jesus Christ. That's the understanding of this statement that Jesus said and the understanding of Paul and the understanding of the other writers in the New Testament, even back into the Old Testament teachings. All of it's grace. It's the favor of God and He bestows it. And actually in the New Testament, the idea is He lavishes onto us grace. Don't want to take away from that. I love it. I depend on it. The other thing that most people are really, really interested in is the future events. Being from out here, you probably have heard it a lot, but a lot of people will stop and ask me, tell me what's going to happen in the future. Tell me, and we're not talking cards and forecasting and horoscopes. We're talking, what does the Bible say on the subject? What's going to happen in the future? And people are totally enthralled, and I spent years and years reading about it, studying it, buying all the books I could get on the subject, and trying to understand what was going on. And it's the second most popular idea among the evangelicals. The future events, the second coming. And why isn't it? I mean, it's just riveting. The 7 years of tribulation, times that were so wicked that's coming upon the face of the earth, it will never be repeated again in all of the history of the world. It's going to be so bad. There's going to be massive, savage wars. There's going to be famine. There's going to be death. There's going to be destruction. And it kicks off with the rapture of the church. And I realize most of us are saying, yeah, today would be a great day for a rapture. Today would be awesome because it means that Jesus Christ, God's going to come back and take us away. Just like that. And those who have passed away who are in Christ, they will be raised, and they will be changed, and they will be resurrected, and they will have the new bodies. And as soon as they come up, we also will be changed, and we will never actually go out of a physical body. We'll just be radically changed, and we'll receive a body just like Jesus Christ. And that's great, and it's wonderful, and I'm looking forward to it. But look at it from the side, from the other side, the people that's not going to go up. Actually, the word rapture in the Greek, is they use the word snatched, taken away. But it actually has a more violent idea. It is like being sucked up in a hurricane. To us, it's going to be, yes! It's going to be better than the Wizard of Oz, folks, if you ever saw it. It's not going to be a rap on the head and a wicked witch waiting on us. It's going to be, yes! But from their point of view, people that's left behind is going to say, something disastrous just happened. Just like a tornado. I don't know what it was, but it just swept all over the world and these people disappeared. We don't know what it is. And the turmoil starts then. And people are interested in this. The people who don't believe it still are interested. The people who do believe it are interested. And I'm enthralled. But wait. There is a little intermediate step in there for us. There is grace. And there is that future event and the 1,000 years reign with Jesus Christ. There is that eternity that's on out there past that. But there's an intermediate step for us. And most of us just jump right over it because we want to get to the good stuff. We want to get to the interesting. We want the grace, and then we want to jump ahead and talk about the tribulation and the rapture and the second coming. But here's a thought that we should start adding to our repertoire of information that's put out in churches, especially evangelical churches. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13. 14, 10 through 13. But you, he is talking to the Roman Christians, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to me, to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in our brother's way. Now, the context is this. It's just went through. There are people who do not eat meat because their conscience says they can't do it. Especially if you was Jewish, you couldn't eat anything like catfish, you couldn't eat crawdads, you couldn't eat pork, you couldn't have bacon. And then you got the Gentiles over there who say the apostles themselves have made the ruling with the discretion of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that we can do and we can have any of that kind of food. There's nothing that's denied us. The Jewish people said, well, there's certain days that are more holy than other days. And the Gentiles was going, that's not what they told us. They told us that every day is the same. We can hold them all equal if we choose to. Or we can choose to make some days more recognizable and make a point of pointing out, like Christmas. We chose Christmas. We chose December 25th. And we recognize it and we chose to celebrate that day. But usually, this is what's being discussed here. And he says, you people who don't eat catfish, don't jump on the other people. And you people who do eat catfish, don't jump on those people. We're all washed by the same blood. We have the same Lord. We have the same Savior. We have the same God. And as we grow and mature, we need to learn to walk and work together. But the intermediate step was that one statement in there that most people jump on. And it is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that's true. But if you read it in context, verse 10 is talking to us. Verse 10 and chapter 14. It says, we will all stand before the seat of God. And then again in verse 12, so each one of you will give an account of himself to God. That is important. We always shove it off and focus it. Everybody's got to get right. You might as well do it right now. Bend your knee to Jesus Christ before you die. You're eventually going to do it. And if you do it now, He'll forgive you of your sins. And all that's true. But this statement wasn't directed toward the non-believer. It's toward the believer. It is true that we are going to have to give an account. It is true that when we stand in front of Jesus Christ for the first time, more than likely, when you read the book of Revelation, the angels were so awesome that even John himself's knees buckled on occasion. And the angels was going, no, 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 don't do that in front of me. Stand up. I'm just like you. I'm just a creation of God. He is worthy. I'm just a creation. Stand up. And you read it in the Old Testament where people, when they came into the presence of something so pure and holy, even an angel, their knees would buckle. And they would fall down, and sometimes the angels would literally pick him up and say, no, don't do that. I believe it's the prophet Daniel. He said he picked him up so that he wouldn't be kneeling before him. So when we see Jesus for the first time, there's going to be a lot of knee buckling, and we're all going to fall down before him and say, you are our God and Savior. It is, and this is an absolute truth. What we're talking about today is not the subject of salvation. If you're a Christian and you've already bowed the knee and you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've already trusted in Him, if you have done that, Romans 8 holds true, and Romans 8 came before this chapter 14. Romans 8, 1, there is now, right now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is not about our salvation. This is not a salvation issue. It's about the fact that we, Christians, will be required to give an account. Most of the time we skip right over it. Yay, my sins are forgiven. I'm going to skate right in. But there is that intermediate step. Boom, we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, God. And we will be there and we will truly, totally understand what awesomeness is, what holiness is, what purity is. And we will know so much. We say, now, I'm not worthy. But when we see Him for what He is and what He accomplished, and how great and awesome and pure our God is, we will be the ones like Isaiah going, no, I'm not worthy. No. I have unclean lips, and I'm a person with unclean lips. And we'll be, and He will say to each and every one of us, come up here. It's time that you give an account. I want you to give an account. It's not a salvation issue. It's an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Gives us the next step in this process. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must each appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may give, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to receive it. We're going to. It's not so much what we earned, it's what we're going to be recognized for. But before we get right there, well, let's start with this judgment seat of Christ. The Scriptures clearly say, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. And that's the idea here. We really need to settle this issue in our minds and totally grasp and understand what is being said here. There are two judgments. There are two places of judgment. There is the one that's past this, past the rapture, past the 7 years, past the 1,000 years. Then it says, at the end of times, at the end of the end of times, just before, behold, there's a new heavens and a new earth. Just before that, the Revelator, John, says, behold, I saw a great white throne. And that is where all the people had to go. Not the Christians, because our sins was dealt with. And we'll get into that, I hope, tonight if you happen to come to church. But our sins and our forgiveness has already been dealt with. But that is the judgment seat of God Himself, God the Father. And that's the place where He will separate the goats from the sheep. That's the place where He will take the chaff away from the wheat. And He will say, you come here. You never made it. You made choices and you rejected my Son. Off you go. Depart from me. That is the place nobody wants to stand before God and receive a judgment. But what we're talking about here specifically in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it talks about Christ, His judgment seat has a fancy term, and it's called a bema. A bema seat. Some of us have heard of it, some of us may have never heard this before. But it's a very selective term. A bema seat is the place where, and I know I've talked about this, and I know other pastors have talked about it in the past, is the place where you receive recognition for what you did accomplish while you was on the face of the earth. If you have watched the Olympics or other place where they give awards out, that place where the judges are sitting and they say, this is the bronze, this is the silver, and this is the gold medalist, and the people go crazy. The people that are sitting there on that panel are technically sitting on a bema seat. That is what that word means. They are there giving the awards out for what those people accomplished in those athletic events or in those boxing matches or golf matches, whatever. When those judges get together and start handing out awards, that is what's done. And that is what we're talking about here. This is something that we really need to focus on. We can't just go from, I've got saved, life is good, woohoo, on we go, and we get to heaven, we check in, we say, where's my room, get my bellhop, get my luggage, I want to go out and stroll those streets right now. Before we get to that point, we've got this right here. We've got to give that account to God, to Jesus Christ. We want to keep this totally clear and totally focused. We Christians will go before an awards seat. This seat is not damnation or condemnation. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's us. All there is going to be recognition. Every person is going to be recognized, and we will either receive an award or we'll receive a red face. We are going to be so embarrassed about what we have to account for. So we have this accounting process going on. And the question that's going to be asked of us is basically this. He's going to say, what have you done with the gift, with the calling, and with the ministry that I gave you to do? What have you done? Remember that scripture I just read? He said he's going to give an awards, he's going to give recognition on the deeds that we have done. Not on the things we thought about doing or the things we didn't do. He's going to say, what have you actually accomplished? It doesn't count to sit around and think lofty thoughts. We've got to do the deeds. We've got to go out and do the deeds. We've got to accomplish that which we were called to do. And it is true, some of us have different callings in our lives. And they're great. And every Christian, I don't care who you are, every last Christian has a call on your life to do something. Don't ask me what it is. There's actually a scripture that says, let everyone give an accounting. Work it out like an accountant would. He's saying, go figure. Figure it out for yourself. What is it that you are to accomplish in your life? And then he'll say, did you accomplish? Did you even attempt it? And we will not be permitted to say, well, really, you know, I wasn't totally aware of the fact that I had something to do. He's going to look you right in the eye and say, really? And every one of us is going to know in our little heart of hearts, well, we did have something, and we could have done something, and we chose not to do it. Look at this. 2 John 8. 2 John 8. Way back there. John the Apostle says this, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Once again, we're at the place of He saying, it's yours to lose or it's yours to keep. And it is going to be such a low bar to get an award, to get a recognition. Jesus said, all you've got to do is just give a cup of water in my name and you will receive an award. low bar, folks, a low bar down there. And he says, if you do that, at least you will receive an award for giving a cup of cold water, especially if it's to an enemy. You do something that somebody did you wrong, and you do something for that person, he'll say, that was a Christ-like activity, and I recognize it. Here's your reward. Here is your medal. Here is the honor you receive. And it can go from that small thing of a cup of water all the way up. The sky's the limit. There is nothing that you can't accomplish in Jesus Christ. And there are these people who started off bad. Samson had a call. Started off really crummy. He ended good. Manasseh, the guy we talked about last week, he had a call. He was to be the reigning king of Judah. He was so wicked that they wouldn't even bury him in the family plot. They took him outside and buried him in his own garden out there because he was so, so wicked. And even though at the end he repented and God restored him and he walked in faith all the way to the end of his life, he was still used as the measuring stick for which every other king that ever ruled, before or after, whether he was good, how does he measure up to Manasseh? And then you got Solomon. Started off good, stumbled real bad in the middle, but he ended up in faith also and came out all right. Folks, the grace of God is an amazing thing. And the second coming is going to be a shocking thing. But we're in that transition period that we're talking about. Right now we have opportunities to do stuff to influence lives and change people's lives. I was listening to a song this morning called Dream Small by Josh Wilson. If you'd like to listen to it, you can find it on YouTube. It's an interesting little song, and it's talking about it doesn't take much. Those little deeds that we can do, like give that cup of water, can change people's lives. And one of the lines, and I like it, is don't forget, a little rock can make a giant fall. And so here we are, all of us little rocks. And I am foretelling you, forewarning you, and this is prophecy you can take to the bank. This is prophecy that you can say, I know this is going to happen. Not because Doyle said so, but because the holy word of God has said, I am going to stand before Jesus Christ. And while I'll not be condemned, I still will have to give an account of my life. I'm going to have to stand in front of Him and look at Him. I'm not going to care what other people are thinking. I'm going to have to stand in front of Jesus with Him looking right at me. And He says, what did you do with your life? What did you do? Didn't you do anything? Give me a reason to pat you on the back and I will. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You that You don't condemn us. And once again, have mercy upon us. Help us to grow in that grace. Thank You that You right now not condemning us, and You never will. But encourage us and give us that warning. It's ours to lose. Help us not to lose. Help us to receive an award. Help us. Father, we all want to be honored by You. Help us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, You indwell each and every one of Your believers. Help us to honor Jesus Christ, so that we can stand there and say, well, I did do this. And He can say, well done. Thank You for setting that bar so low for people like me. Thank You so much for that, Jesus. Thank You, Father, for sending such a great guy to take my place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.